We are continuing in our studies of John chapter 6. Last week we looked at the feeding of the 5,000, the only miracle that's recorded in all four gospel accounts. That is the four different versions of Jesus' life and ministry. And we looked at the miracle, but we spent most of our time looking at the meaning of this meal. We did that because in John we noted that John briefly, in the most unmiraculous of terms, as it were, briefly accounts this miracle. He succinctly tells it without any adornment, and he gets on to the main part of the miracle, which is what it means, all of which is summarized in Jesus' statement, "I am the bread of life." Jesus explains in the feeding of the 5,000 with this analogy of himself as the substance which satisfies, the bread that is life, or that gives us life, the Passover bread that gives life to God's people. We'll be looking now in the rest of chapter 6 at the way the crowds that accompanied Jesus and even ate the loaves and the fish that he multiplied respond to what Jesus said about himself being the bread of life. As we do so, we'll be looking at Jesus' meditation, his musings on both unbelief and faith. We pick up, though, in John chapter 6, verse 35. This, then, the word of God through St. John. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day, as it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Many of his disciples heard it. They said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, he said to them, "Do you take offense to this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by my Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. The Gospel of our Lord. Amen. So we're picking up in the narrative where Jesus has announced during the synagogue meeting, that is similar to being at a church worship service, he's announced that he is the bread of life, that he is the meaning of this meal, and just on the heels of doing so, there is a flurry of various objections, people that have problems with what Jesus is saying. And the end result is what preachers used to call a Scottish revival. You guys heard that term? A Scottish revival is where the preacher says something and no one likes it, and so everyone leaves. And that's what happens with Jesus. His popularity at the beginning of chapter 6 and through verse 15 is at its height. There are 5,000 men, and that doesn't even include the women and children. So what? 10 to 15,000 people who were willing to traipse across this barren area just in hopes of finding Jesus, because not only had they seen the miraculous signs he was doing, they'd heard his message, they were taken by it, they were eager to learn more, they were intrigued. And of course, in the feeding of the 5,000, or the 5,000 men and plus women and children, we saw Jesus taking 5 little barley loaves and 2 fish that were either smoked or pickled, and providing a meal where the whole crowd was well satisfied. Now you remember this meal took place, as John records in verse 4 of chapter 6, at the time when the Passover feast of the Jews was at hand. And we said last week, as we looked at this miracle, that that little statement about the context can't be overemphasized. The Jewish people, of course, celebrated annually the Passover. They remembered time and again how God had worked to save them from slavery and sin in the land of Egypt, what he had done to deliver them from their enemies, and what's more, even more importantly, to deliver them from the indignation, the wrath of God that they rightly deserved. How did God deliver his people? Well, by means of a sacrifice, through a lamb, where symbolically the guilt of his people was transferred to the lamb. The lamb stood in their place and was slaughtered. Its blood was put on their doorposts, and God passed over their houses with his judgment. Instead, they celebrated, they feasted. They had a rich meal of roasted lamb and unleavened bread together. And not only did God provide for them and give them life and deliverance in this one instance, but then as they journeyed to the land of promise, now having been delivered from slavery, God continued to provide life-giving bread, manna from heaven. And this complex of redemptive events, the people of God of old celebrated annually, again, by means of a festive celebration, where they would drink wine together, where they would eat bread and partake of this lamb, again sacrificed anew year after year, to cleanse them of their sin and to symbolize God's deliverance. And while all of this is happening, Jesus likewise, miraculously, provides bread. Bread to sustain God's people. Now, the expectations based on this time and Passover and surrounding Jesus were so intense that John records the people wanted to take him by force to make him their king. They were looking for a political Messiah, a political king, that is, one who would save them from their physical enemies, the Romans, one who would provide for them bread, right? But Jesus, he diffuses the situation, the beginning of his falling from this great popularity. He doesn't believe that his mission fits that mold at all. Instead, as they gather together in church later, he begins to explain that the meaning of this meal, this wonderful, memorable meal, is to be found in his person, in him. And he takes up this picture, this imagery now, and he says, I am the bread of life. And that's what occasions such objection, unbelief, and difficulty among so many of the people. We hear now some of their objections. In verse 41, they begin to grumble. They begin to complain. And they say, how can he say he's bread that's come down from heaven? We know his mother and father. It's the scandal of historic particularity that they've seen him as a child. They know where he's from. As it were, he's the one that went to that middle school over there. How can he be the one in whom God's purposes at Passover are now brought together and come to fruition? Jesus sees that they rightly grasp that what's at stake here is faith. Jesus had said earlier that the work that they must be doing, the way they must respond to this message, is to believe. Verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom has been sent. Jesus, after announcing that he is the bread of life, he explains that this bread, unlike the bread they've just eaten at this wondrous, memorable meal, this bread that he now offers, that is, speaking about himself, what he offers, it doesn't go stale. It doesn't leave you hungry the next day. He'd ask them, what are you looking for? What are you laboring for? And he says now that what he offers in himself satisfies our longings, our strivings, our efforts. And all that they must do to receive the life that he offers is to believe. Now, we might have expected that Jesus would say, here are the 17 things you need to do to be right with God. He doesn't say that at all. He says, this is the one thing. This is the work that God has for you. The response is faith. But the people struggle to believe what Jesus is saying about himself. They're hung up on the things they can't get past, that they've seen themselves. They ask for more evidence. They say, what works do you do? When Jesus refuses additional works, when he instead insists, I'm the bread of life, look to me, believe on me, that's when they begin to grumble, they begin to stumble over the things that they think they know in reconciling them with Jesus. It looks like what they want is more evidence for faith, but instead, Jesus understands that faith is more than right thinking about the evidence. Now, don't mishear me. In this church, we want to speak a lot about the evidence for the veracity of Christianity. For instance, in the previous chapter, in John chapter 5, we looked at reasons that Jesus gives to believe his claims as true, things that corroborated what he said, that witnessed to the truthfulness of what he said. We looked at the way Jesus corroborates, saints corroborate Jesus' claims through their life and through their witness. We looked at the way that Jesus' signs corroborate the truthfulness of his claims. We looked at the way also the scriptures point to Jesus and fulfill, and how Jesus is the fulfillment of the scriptures. But we said, none of these things, these saints, the signs, the scriptures, none of them ultimately, these lines of evidence, will benefit us unless God's Spirit be at work within us. And that's what Jesus is pointing out. It's not just the evidence, it's not just the proof, it's also the persuasion. What evidence are you willing to accept? Jesus had just fed a host of people miraculously. What more could they want? And yet they stumble. Jesus understands then that if we are to have faith, God must work within us. Faith is more than just right thinking. Faith is the result of the activity of the Spirit of God within us. Faith is a gift that God gives, whereby he enlivens us and enables us not only to see the truthfulness of Jesus' claims, but to respond to them with trust. And Jesus, he cuts to the heart of the matter here. The one thing he asks is the one thing they lack, which is faith. And as he sees the way they respond to these beautiful gifts he's given in himself, these sayings, I'm the bread of life. I will satisfy your longings. Come to me. Believe upon me. As he sees the way they respond, he recognizes that they have not been yet taught of God. That what lies behind their unbelief is that God hasn't yet given them the capacity, the ability to believe. Notice what Jesus says in verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Look over at verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. Again, verse 65. This is why I told you, no one can come to me unless it's granted him by my Father. This is what the gospel author John announced from the very beginning. John chapter 1, verse 11. Jesus came to his own people, and they did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And again, Jesus says in this verse that they must, as the prophets announced, be taught by God. Jesus is pointing out to us the truth about faith, that it's the consequence of the work of God within us. And as he sees the way people respond to him in unbelief, even after he's offered them these various lines of evidence, even after he's fed them in this most memorable meal, he recognizes that God must work. That God, by his Spirit, must enliven and illumine and allow us to respond to God in trust. A couple of points of application as we face this truth from Scripture. The first is for those of you who are yet on the way to faith, who perhaps are intrigued by these things we say from Scripture week in and week out about Jesus, who can see that believing upon Christ and his kingdom, that this gives life a whole new direction and purpose, who see the benefit of having someone to forgive you and to teach you how to live, and yet you perhaps, like some of these people, are yet unsure of Jesus' claims. What ought you to do? Well, you can't force yourself into faith in Jesus. The Bible instead tells us that this must be the result of God's work within you. And therefore, the thing to do is to ask of God, to request of him, God, work within me. Of course, you don't need to wait for a green light from God. As soon as you find yourself convinced, desiring to believe, we have these promises from Jesus. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Whoever believes in him will have eternal life, will be raised up on the last day. The work that God has for you is to believe. And yet this is an action which is the result of God's power enabling you to believe. Therefore, if you struggle to believe and want to do so, one immediate application from Jesus' words here as he thinks about unbelief is to ask God, God, work within me. Help me to see what's true. Help me to believe what's true. Help me to respond to it rightly. Second point of application, for those of you who do believe these claims of Jesus, who see in him that he is the bread of life, the fulfillment of all that's past, what God is doing to give new life to the world and satisfy our deepest longings, we must never think that we believe because we have a better intellect or better morality or have somehow figured out something that is lost on others. These things that Jesus is saying about the origin of faith as coming from God, as God drawing us to himself, about the Father allowing us to believe, these things should occasion a great humility in us. We should recognize that there's nothing that makes us different or better than anyone else, especially those who don't as of yet have faith. And we ought to thank God, looking backwards now, for his gift, for his grace to us, enabling belief. Jesus goes on as he continues to respond to these objections, this firestorm of objections. Verse 52, the Jews take issue not only with what Jesus has said, that he's the bread of life, but also this picture he uses to describe the response that he requires, that of eating and drinking, of him being bread. They say in verse 52, they dispute, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And what Jesus does is instructive. Jesus, it's interesting here, he's taken this picture from the Passover feast, right, and from the feast of the 5,000, and he's applied it to himself, saying that he is the meaning of the meal. He is the way God is providing for his people. And he's already said now in chapter 6 that verses 48 and following, he's the bread of life, just like the manna in the wilderness. He's the bread that comes from heaven. But this time, unlike with the children of God of old in Israel, they ate the bread and they yet died. The feeding of the 5,000, they ate the bread and were yet hungry again. But describing himself as the bread of life, those who come to me and eat will live. And even though they die one type of death, a physical death, yet will they live again in the resurrection. The bread is my flesh. And the Jewish people, hearing this picture, they object. And Jesus now instructively, rather than to recognize the difficulty of this analogy, this picture that he presents, and to soften the corners or the edges, instead, what Jesus does is he begins to rattle the cage. He begins to shake it, to intensify his rhetoric. Listen to what he says in verse 52 and verse 53. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, unless you drink his blood, you may have no life in you. Of course, Jesus is again, through this very, this vivid analogy, he's pointing to our response of faith. We must drink it down. We must swallow it whole. We must let him and his message become a part of us. This is not an accessory to life. This is not something that's easy. Jesus' words, certainly to be understood correctly, they rely on the notion of the Passover meal, right? Jesus is speaking about himself as a sacrifice, that he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And just as the sacrifices of old, he stands as a substitute in our place. And just as a sacrifice purified the people, cleansing them of guilt and pollution, so does Jesus. And now on the heels of a sacrifice being accepted, what happens? A feast commences. People, they barbecue, they celebrate. They rejoice in what God has done. And Jesus is saying, I offer myself, my body, my flesh, my blood as a sacrifice on your behalf. Therefore, our faith-given response is to take it, to celebrate it, to take it down deep within us, to let it enliven us, to give us life. This is the way we respond to a sacrifice with faith, right? This is also a language which we must say is not only sacrificial language, it's now for us sacramental language. It's hard to know if Jesus was speaking directly about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Probably better, he's speaking about what the Lord's Supper pictures each and every week for us. But of course, the original audience and we also, it's hard to hear these words of Jesus and not to think not only in a sacrificial way about them, but in a sacramental way about them. That Jesus, again, pictures for us what we how we come to him, how we receive him. We don't do something to get to God. We receive his work on our behalf by faith. And what do? We drink the wine deep. We eat it whole to make it a part of us. It's interesting, this is the same language Jesus used in John chapter 3 when he spoke about being born again. And many have seen in that language also a reference to what happens in the gospel. The sacraments picture and proclaim the gospel for us. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And again, unless one is born of water and of spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. What must happen for us to believe, to be right with God, to recognize Jesus' claims as true? The Spirit must work within us. Jesus says, my words are life. My Spirit gives life. Through the Word of God, the Spirit must work to cleanse. That's what we recognize in baptism, the washing away of sin, to enable us to partake as we do when we communally celebrate Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. These words, sacrificial words, sacramental words, they show us how God enables us in a very evocative way to respond to the gospel. Jesus gives us these pictures that we might recognize what he does for us, who he is. He is the bread that comes down from heaven. He is what God has given to sustain the life of his people, to deliver people from sin and slavery. He is the culmination of God's activity to redeem. He is the one we celebrate formally in Passover, now in the Lord's Supper, where we reenact what he's done. We remember what he's done. And as we receive him, symbolized in the meal and in baptism, as we receive him with faith, then we are brought into newness of life with God. Of course, these claims that Jesus makes, hard as they are, they occasion a firestorm of objections and difficulty, not only among those who were beginning to see Jesus in the miracles, but also among some of Jesus' closest disciples. They likewise recognize these claims that Jesus is making, they're hard things. And some of them leave as well. But Jesus isn't surprised. God's work isn't undone. He says again in verse 63, the words that I've spoken are spirit and life. And spirit, word, sacrament, they are working together so that many disciples continue to follow Jesus, seeing him all the more clearly, believing his claims and truths. And Simon Peter, on behalf of others, responds with this profession of faith, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. We have believed, we have come to know, you are the Holy One of God. Where else can we go? In you is found real and true life, eternal life. Would you stand with me? We'll pray that God would work in us by his Spirit to enable the same response. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for these vivid pictures that Jesus gives us today, by which we learn that Jesus is the fulfillment of your work to save a people seen at Passover. Jesus is the one who fully takes away the sins of God's people, acting as a substitute, being a sacrifice. Jesus, we long to do the one thing that you require now, to believe upon you. As you termed it, to eat your flesh, to drink your blood, as we might in a meal, celebrating what you have done on our behalf. Aid us, God, by your Spirit today. We recognize that without the work of your Spirit, these things are only folly to us. Aid us that we might see the truth, that we might believe upon Christ. Meet with us, Jesus. Work within us, we ask. praying together, trusting that you hear, that you are able to do so, that you would draw us to yourself. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.